the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter in our study. And we just happen to be in a verse that it seems like this always happens when there's a lot of people visiting. Something that might be a little bit more controversial, or there's a lot more ideas out there about and opinions of how to interpret it. And as our verse today starts with, the end of all things is at hand. So we're going to be talking about that. But before we dive in, I wanted to say it is Father's Day. Yay. So to all the fathers, happy Father's Day. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I feel like on Father's Day, sometimes the sentiment is like, well, dads, you don't really do anything, so buck up and be better. Has anyone ever felt that way? Sometimes that's the message. Yeah. You know, with the Mother's Day, we're like, oh, mothers, you do everything. You're so amazing. And it's true. It's true. I'm not denying that. But with the fathers, it's sometimes like, well, okay, guys. And so, you know, we move on. But fathers are crucial in child development. An involved dad, when you have an involved dad in a child's life, they're twice as likely to enter college or have and find stable employment. And they're 75% less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to go to jail, and half as likely to experience multiple depression symptoms. That's huge. And that's just a few statistics. The impact of dads is far greater. You play a critical role in your kids' lives. So thank you to the dads. And I know that for many, maybe you didn't have the best dad. Maybe your dad was absent or uninvolved or harsh or abusive, or maybe he just left. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you experienced that. But there is a dad, Heavenly Father, who is none of those things. He's always there, he's involved, he's kind and gentle and loving, and he will never leave or forsake you. And if you know him, I want to encourage you, get to know him better as your father. And if that was your experience with your earthly father, if your experience with your earthly father was poor, don't let that experience with your earthly father taint or mar the reality of who God is as father. Because he's not that, he's perfect. For anyone who doesn't know him, you can. I want to encourage you, through faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ, you can come to know the true and living God and know him as your Father. I think it's Romans 8:13 that says, by his Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a Jewish word for daddy. It's the kind of intimacy we can have with God in heaven, through Jesus Christ. So, Father's Day. Excuse me, I'm sorry, my voice, normally I'm quiet, now I've got a raspy voice, so I'm trying to have some volume, and I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. But, so, let's move into the scripture. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and initially I was going to try to look at verses 7 through 11, and as I studied, just got stuck in verse 7. We'll look at it. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6 in chapter 4. And Peter spoke to us about purpose. Our purpose, the purpose of unbelievers or Gentiles, and God's purpose. If you remember, in talking to us about our purpose, it was that we were to arm ourselves with the same purpose as Jesus Christ, who suffered in the flesh, to arm ourselves to suffer and to live for the will of God, not for the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. We looked at and saw how for the unbelievers, for the Gentiles, they live for that. They live for the lusts of the flesh. But God's will and purpose is that man would live according to the Spirit, that we would be saved. This week, we're going to be looking at what is most important to us. When somebody's on their deathbed and in their last moments, we put significance on their last words. Why? Because you imagine that when somebody knows that they're at the end of their life, the thing that's most important to them is going to be the thing that's on their mind and what they're going to be talking about. right? What is most important to them is what's going to be coming out of them. If you were on your deathbed in your last moments, what would you say? Or if you knew that God was coming tomorrow, what would you tell others to be doing? In light of Christ's return and the end of all things, Peter gives us three commands. Oh, look at that. Thank you, sir.
Oh, hey.
It didn't really help, but thank you. A for effort. In light of Christ's return, Peter gives us three commands. Pray, love, and use your gifts. We're going to be looking at the first two things, Christ's return and pray. So let's read it. I am going to read 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11, but we'll be probably stuck in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, we come to you and we pray that you'd remove all distractions right now. My creaky voice, the cars going by outside, the nice weather that we want to be out in, food that maybe awaits us for Father's Day or whatever those things are that our minds wander to when it's somewhat warm in here and we're sitting on our butts and we get a little drowsy. God, I pray you'd remove all those distractions and that right now your word would be like life to us, like honey on our lips, that we would have soft hearts ready to receive your word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Teach us and speak to us and show us what it is you have for us. It is not a mistake that we are here today. You have something for us, and I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter starts and he says, the end of all things is at hand. Man, that is an emphatic statement, right? It's like, okay, Peter, wow. You know, the end. You kind of picture the guy, you know, in the movies with the sign, the end is near, right? And media and movies, they make fun of that guy. And we kind of laugh at that guy sometimes even, if we're honest with ourselves. But it's true. The end of all things, Peter says, is at hand. Like you can reach out and touch it. That's what at hand means, right? At hand. It's drawing near, it's coming near, it's approaching. And that idea is repeated multiple times throughout Scripture. Romans 13, verse 12, Paul says the same thing. He says, the night is almost gone, and the day is what? At hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And just before this, when we were in James 5, verse 8, he said, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for what? The coming of the Lord is at hand. He's at hand. You know something interesting? Did you know that since the first coming of Christ, we have been in the last days? Did you know that? When we talk about the last days, oftentimes I think people think, oh, maybe future, it's coming. It's when tribulation and the end of the world and Armageddon, those are the things that maybe come to our mind. But really, we've been in the last days since the first coming of Christ. In the day of Pentecost, the day that we say the church was born, In Acts chapter 2, after having received the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in tongues, right? And they were speaking to a group of people who were gathered together for the Pentecost. And the people were saying, well, we're hearing, this is amazing, what's happening? We're hearing them speak of the mighty deeds of God in our own language. And some were wondering at the power of God. Others were perplexed and in amazement. And some were mocking, saying, hey, they're full of wine. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, Peter stands up and he says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. That means it was 9 a.m. It was 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Peter says, what's happening right now is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And when was it fulfilled? He said, God said, in the last days. So Peter says right there, at the very start of the church, right after Jesus first came, they were in the last days. And the writer of Hebrews says the same things in Hebrews chapter 1. He says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. We are in the last days. We're in them. And we've been in them for the last 2,000 years. And even back then, what did they say? It's at hand. Even back then, they believed it was at hand. Peter, Paul, the apostles, they believed that Jesus could come at any time. Remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was about to ascend, they said, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to set up your kingdom? It's Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And he said, it's not for you to know times or epochs. But that question shows us something. They believed that it could happen at any time. It could even happen right then. They were asking. Now, 2,000 years later, in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, how true this rings today. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. They thought it was near then, 2,000 years ago. Today, man, it is at hand. Christ's return is imminent. Have you ever heard that word, imminent? It means it could happen at any time. That it's about to happen. It's overhanging, about to overtake us. Nothing else needs to happen before Christ comes back. We don't know the day or the hour. Scripture tells us that we're looking for Christ's return. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, Paul, in writing the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly, what? The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 3:20, remember, this is 2,000 years ago. He was writing this to him. Philippians 3:20, writing to the Philippians, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus Christ to return. So if that's true, Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen at any time, and we're looking for Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? It means he's going to rapture us before the tribulation. And I want to explain why. I know there's a lot of views about that. Some people believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation, which we do here, and that's what we teach in this church. Some believe it'll happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some people believe it'll happen after the tribulation. But I want to explain why, at least I believe, we believe here, it will happen before the tribulation. Do you know why? The only way we don't know the day or the hour, because if it's in the middle of the tribulation, The Antichrist will have already made a peace treaty with the people of Israel. And from that point on, we know how long it'll be, right? 3.5 years. And then comes the middle of the tribulation, and then we know he's coming for us. So we know the day or the hour if it's in the middle of the tribulation. Also, fun fact, remember we just went over, we're looking for Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture tells us. But if it was in the middle of the tribulation, you know who I'd be looking for? The Antichrist. Because then I know when Jesus will come. And the same is true about the post-tribulation view. We have the scripture. We know. God has told us. If it's at the end of the tribulation, when he makes a peace treaty, then we know it's 7 years. And again, I'm looking for the Antichrist to come. And there will be plenty of signs to tell me exactly when Jesus will be coming. Has anybody heard of the Didache? Maybe, or maybe I'm pronouncing it, the Didache. I just heard about this the other day. It's pretty cool. It's an extra-biblical text that was discovered in around 1870, 73, somewhere in there. They dated it to AD 80. So that's even before John wrote Revelation. Okay, John wrote Revelation around AD 90. And it's an early Christian text, and it shows what those early Christians believed. And it's pretty clear that to those early Christians, just in AD 80, that they believed that Matthew 24 was still unfulfilled and yet future. And it was cool because they also used the word Maranatha at the end of all of their communion services. Do you know what Maranatha means? Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. It's an invitation. They were asking the Lord to come. Do you know what that means? They weren't waiting for anything to happen. They weren't waiting to see the Antichrist. They weren't waiting for the tribulation. They believed that Christ could come at any time, and they were asking for him to come. They were looking for the Lord. And that extra-biblical source, it's not like we need it. The Bible says it. But even that extra-biblical source proves the imminency of Christ's return. If you go to Matthew 24, Jesus teaching about the end times and his return, he says in Matthew 24, verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, gnashing of teeth." What was that servant doing? He didn't believe that Jesus could come at any time, did he? He said that he's delaying, that he's not coming for a long time. It's opposite belief. He is not delaying. No, we are looking for him to come. Titus 2:13. Similar to those scriptures we read earlier, he says, "We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And some say that that verse refers to the second coming. But it can't be about the second coming. Because when he comes in his second advent, in his second coming, we, the church, are not watching his second coming from the earth. We're coming with him.
Amen.
That's in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon them which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. You want to know who those armies are? It's us. Just look at verse 7 and 8 right before that. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. John identifies who that is, and it's us. And when Jesus comes in his second coming, who's riding right behind him? It's us. We're coming with him. So in Titus, when he says we're looking for it, we're not looking for a second coming like those who believe that he's coming after the tribulation. No, we're coming with him. We're looking for the rapture of the church. And it's going to happen before the tribulation. He's coming, but he's coming for us first, before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4. I know you guys have heard this. Doug preached on it hard, right? But it's good to be reminded, because this is the blessed hope of the church, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4. 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who do not have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if I were Paul and I was writing to the Thessalonian church, a church that was greatly persecuted for their faith, they were experiencing little t tribulation on a daily basis, just for believing in Christ. Would I tell them, comfort one another with these words? You're going to be raptured after you go through the big T tribulation. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Comfort yourselves. Does that make any sense? These guys were going through tribulation, and the word that Paul just said to them was comforting, because he was telling them, you are not going to experience the wrath of God being poured out on this world. You are not going to experience the tribulation, no matter what happens. Whether you die before, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, or whether you're alive and remain, you shall be caught up in the air with him, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And it is because of that that you can comfort one another with these words. He has not destined us for wrath. We are looking for Jesus, and his return is imminent. It's right here. It's at hand. It's so close, you can touch it. It could be any moment. And it is this imminency that gives rise to the urgency of Peter's commands that follow. By the way, what Peter does here, saying Christ is coming, could be any time, and then giving commands, this is a pattern in Scripture. How his return should affect how we live. And I want to say this, the pre-trib rapture gets a bad rap because people feel that it creates complacent Christians, that it creates this mentality that we just got to wait here to escape. And you just wait and do nothing. If that's the response it creates in you, then you don't really understand the imminency of his return and what that means. Because the reality is that when you really understand this doctrine, it is an impetus to holy living and action. In 1 Corinthians 15, when right after Paul has been describing the rapture and what will happen, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, right? This mortal shall put on immortality. Right after that, he says, therefore, because of this, because there is a rapture, because we will not all die, but we will all be changed. Therefore, My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. What is the response to the rapture? It's action. To be abounding in the work of the Lord, to be immovable and steadfast. In 2 Peter, so we're in 1 Peter, in his next epistle, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements with intense heat? Same thing, right? You see the pattern? 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you really understand this, what happens? According to John, it's going to purify you. It's going to make you want to be holy. It's going to want to make you seek the Lord. And you know why? Because when he comes back, we're going to face judgment as believers too. We've talked about this a lot, right? Not for salvation. If we've believed in Christ, that's finished. That's settled. He said it is finished. It's done. We're justified and we're going to heaven. But as believers in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, what does he say? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We may be recompensed for the deeds that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. We'll all face judgment. And this, his return, and our facing that judgment could happen at any time. I don't know about you, but if that doesn't put the fear of God in you and make you want to live a holy life, I don't know what will. All right? Can you imagine right now, he comes back. Poof, you're before the glory of the Lord. And you were just drinking. You were just swearing. You were just lying. You don't want to be shrinking back from the Lord and his coming. And that's why this doctrine, it pushes us to holy living. It makes us want to live for Christ. Because we know that we're going to see him face to face. And it could be any time. And that's why Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because of this, because the end is here and his returning is at hand and it's imminent, he gives us those three things. The first of which is, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So knowing that the end is at hand, what's the first thing that Peter commands and instructs us to do? Pray. For the purpose of prayer. Remember, we talked about purpose last week, so he ties this to what he was talking about last time. Pray. And he says a few things about prayer. The first is implied. Pray first. Right? That's the first thing he tells us. So by implication, pray first. Peter gives this urgent command first, so it must be important. We are to pray not as a last resort, but as a first defense and as a first offense. And we tend to do the opposite, if you're anything like me, anyway. We do everything else first, everything that we can in our power, by our strength. We call anybody we know who can help. We do everything, all of our resources. And then when all of that fails, we're like, oh, I guess I should pray. But that's not what Peter's saying here. He says, pray first. Another thing, he says, be of sound judgment. And when he says that, it's in relation to prayer, for the purpose of prayer. Be of sound judgment. Have a sound mind, a right mind. Exercise self-control. Be sane. Or in terms of your pride or self, have sound judgment about who you are
before the Lord.
And then he says, and sober spirit, also related to prayer. Sound judgment, sober spirit in relation to prayer. Sober spirit, to be calm, collected, temperate, circumspect, discreet, watchful. I was thinking about sober as opposed to what? What's the opposite of sober? Drunk. What are you when you're drunk? I think it depends on the person, right? But generally, some general descriptors, if you're drunk, you might be restless. You might be reckless, wild, out of your mind. You might be drowsy, unconcerned about what's going on around you, unaware. But when you're sober, you're clear, level-headed. You're aware. You're alert. That's the opposite of, that's contrasting sober versus drunkenness, right? What's the opposite of sound judgment? To be unsound, right? Not right. We're beside ourselves. Does that sentiment or feeling describe anybody these days? Does that sound familiar to you guys? I feel like that describes probably 90% of our country these days. Unsound, beside ourselves, not right. There's a lot of that going on in this day and age. Remember, we're in the last days. That's going to increase. People, we're losing our minds on both sides of the aisle, right? There's no level-headedness. There's no sound judgment or sobriety. All we see is extreme reactionism and sensationalism, too. Headlines, whether you're watching CNN or Fox News, the headlines, they're there to invoke panic or fear or disgust, a visceral reaction inside each one of us against the other. And to be fair, there's a lot going on to cause that reaction. We've got wars and rumors of wars, right? Israel and Gaza, and Israel with Lebanon, and Israel with Iran, and Russia and Ukraine, and there's perplexity among the nations and chaos. Even if you just look at our country right now, the divisions are so deep, it's crazy. We can't have any kind of civil discourse with one another anymore. Everything that happens on one side or the other is some kind of crisis. It's some kind of attack on democracy. We throw that term around so flippantly. You might like do this and I'll be like, attack on democracy, you know? It's crazy how we use that these days. We got this, the No Kings riots going on right now, and demonstrations rallies, protests. That's going on everywhere. No kings. But church, there is a king, Jesus Christ. And he is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he is in control. No matter how unconceivable that seems at times in these crazy days, whatever your political affiliations or feelings are about what's happening right now, God is in control. He is sovereign. And Jesus Christ is king, the soon coming king. And therefore, Peter says, be sound. Be sober. He's already said that, be sober. He says that three times in this letter. The first time he said it was in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions it here. And the third time he mentions it is in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's so important that we are sober in these days. Because we are to have sound judgment, a sound mind, and be of a sober spirit. I don't know, I think you guys have heard this. People these days compare what's going on in our day a lot with World War II. Can you imagine living, if you were living in Britain at the time of World War II? It was very different. But could you imagine the fear? What was going on? All those countries invaded, you're next. This powerhouse of Germany coming at you, bombs dropping around you. Talk about fear and perplexity. There was real danger there. I imagine it was very hard to be of sound mind, sound judgment, sober spirit in those days. But there was a saying in Britain during World War II, you probably heard it, keep calm and carry on. You heard that? Peter, in talking to us about prayer, he says to have sound judgment and sober spirit. And I was thinking, in today's vernacular, he might just say, keep calm and pray on. Keep calm and pray on. Be sound and sober in prayer. How we need to have a sound mind, sound judgment, sober mind in prayer. Not to be distracted by everything that's going on around us, by the cares and worries of this world. Not to stray or go somewhere in our prayers that he's not leading us. But to know the truth that he is on the throne and to know his heart for what he's wanting us to be praying about. And you know what? Prayer is work. It requires time. It requires effort. And you have to be of sound judgment, sound mind, and a sober spirit to commit to the purpose of prayer, especially in these days. It's so important because remember, it's in light of his imminent return. And the first thing he says is pray. And that's what God is saying to us today as a church. I'm coming. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying? Am I praying? Pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for your families. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your town or your city. Pray for your county. Pray for your state. Our state needs prayer. Pray for your country. And you know what Scripture says? Pray for your kings and all who are in authority over you. Politically, the U.S. has no king, but a president is our modern-day equivalent in our system of government. Whether you like him or not, we need to be praying for Donald Trump. We need to be praying for the Senate. We need to be praying for the House of Representatives. We need to be praying for the governors. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do you see the purpose of prayer? To live a quiet life in all tranquilness. Is that what's happening today in our world? No way, man. We need to pray. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Church, we need to pray. And you know what? The last two Sundays, I made an announcement. I want to start a prayer team. I'm not asking for anything big. Just one or two people, and I'm hoping for two people to start praying during the service. 10 till it ends, the people would come in from this community. And those who are saved or unsaved would hear the word would go out with power, that God would move by his spirit. And how does that happen? Prayer. I've only had one person volunteer, and I'm not here to shame you guys. But what are we doing, you know? Our world is falling apart. People are going to hell without any knowledge of the truth. And what are we here for? church is the pillar of support of the truth. We are to be a light set on the hill which cannot be hidden. We are to fulfill the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying. So you have an opportunity to act on this word, what God is telling us today. Pray. It's not going to be every Sunday. If we can get 6, 7, 8 people, we can rotate. You'd only be gone one Sunday out of the month, maybe. But you know, the fruit that would come from that would be eternal. God can move. Peter tells us, pray first, be sound, and be sober. You guys know this verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, a prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can be of sound mind, sound judgment, and sober spirit, because the peace of God, if we pray, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I do want to take a minute here and pray together for our country. Let's do that. God, you say in your word that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I would hear and I would heal their land. And Lord, like Daniel, we confess the sins of our nation. We have called good evil and evil good. We have turned away from you. Publicly declare that we are no longer a Christian nation. We see daily attacks on religious liberty, the idea that we can freely practice our religion. We see perplexity and fear and unrest and disquiet, such division and anger, Lord, and we know it's sin. We are sinful beings, Lord, and we rage against you and against each other, and Lord, no one can change this but you. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to our leaders. Pray for salvation for our leaders on all levels of government, and wisdom and direction for them. We pray for healing of the divisions, that we would repent, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Forgive our nation for our sins. For we have sinned against you and you only, as David said. It is against you and you only I have sinned. We ask for healing. We ask for peace. And we pray, Lord, that you would be showing us as your people how we should be praying. And that we could fulfill that calling. We could walk in the purpose that you've given us. We'd be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer in these last days, knowing that you're coming quickly. And even so, we say, come quickly. Spirit and the bride say, come. In Jesus' name. You know, I also want to give all of us an opportunity to respond individually. Because God's word is not just for reading, it's for living. It's to respond to. And he's told us to pray. So I want to open it up here now. Have a couple of the elders come up. Anything you need prayer for, please. I don't know why we keep it to ourselves. We don't think, oh, I prayed to God myself. That's good. Take it to God on your own. But when we're here as a body. We're here to pray for one another. So whatever need you have, if you're sick, I'll ask for prayer. You know, if you're sick, if you need work, if your job is hard, if you need money to pay the bills, if you need God to move in a relationship, if you're just hurting because you've lost somebody, if you want salvation of a spouse, I mean, we all have needs. So much of the time I stand up here, I say I'm up here for prayer, I would say probably 98% of the time no one comes up. But I know that the reality is that each one of us has a need. And I'm telling you, it's okay. Come forward. We want to pray for that. We can pray for it. If by some miracle God is moving and all the elders are praying for somebody, find somebody. Ask him to pray. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't hear Ted more than he hears Kalina, you know. God hears us because of Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that right now. Just come up. Let's respond. Let's live for the purpose that God has given us. Amen? Amen.